We're carrying on in our sermon series, the new series. In this sermon today, we're investigating the concept of a new hope, specifically learning how to react to the great good news that everything has become new in our lives. And the new you and the new me is a very exciting topic because so much of the church is devoted to the concept that nothing has become new. All that's happened is you've been forgiven, but you're the still same old you. And that's completely not what the gospel teaches at all. If you have come into Christ, everything about you has become new. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, I want to read it from the Passion and from the Message. It says, "Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new." And the Message says, anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. So I want to discuss the concept of a new hope today, that before you knew Jesus, you had a limited hope. You had a hope that was vested in your own efforts. There was nothing about God giving you anything that you could put your hope in. All the hope that you had before you were in Christ was really no hope at all, because Ephesians 2:12 says, you used to be without God and without hope in the world. And so this previous hope that you had was based on your own effort, that somehow I could do some good works that would appease God and carve out for me some sort of stay of execution against the wrath of God, against my bad works. But when you come into Christ, all of that is taken away, and a brand new hope, a brand new set of hope is delivered to you by the Holy Spirit for free. You get brand new hope, and you ought to live in that brand new hope. This is an essential, eternal ingredient of what's going on the inside of you. Hope in our lives is a vitally important aspect. I want to talk a little bit about the buoyancy of hope, what it does in our spirits. If we have hope like an overflowing river, it gives buoyancy and it helps us through this life in profound ways. Hope makes the darkness less threatening, because no matter how fierce the darkness looks, I have a hope that goes past this darkness. And the hope anchors me. It's like the rope when you're climbing up, you see those videos of people climbing a mountain, and there's a rope from the top down, and they hold on to the rope and they keep climbing. But the hope is like that rope is like the anchor for our souls. It gives us hope. I'm going to get through this darkness. It takes the edge off discouragement. It empowers us to persevere. It gives seeking eyes a place to focus. It motivates our belief. It energizes our bodies. It revives our spirits. It enables us to have daring expectations. You know, if you're full of hope, you have these massive expectations, and people look at the circumstances of your life and they look at your expectations and they go, you're not connecting the dots. God, I'm connecting the dots because I have a living hope on the inside of me. It gives answer when the questions are the loudest. It inspires endurance. It is the fuel for the character of God to be formed in us. It sets tables for us in the presence of our enemies. It infuriates our critics. And hope is what the Holy Spirit causes to overflow in us. And it is what the enemy seeks to steal away from us if he possibly can. Michelle, when she was younger, was very naughty. And nobody believes me on this. But when her sister had her first party where the boys were invited, she poked a hole in the bottom of the styrofoam cups with a pin. And so everybody was dripping on themselves. If you let the enemy... you try and poke a hole in your hope because he wants it to leak out. The enemy wants you to be at a place where you are devoid of hope. You are hopeless, where there is no hope left for you. That is the dream of the enemy. But the passion of the Holy Spirit is to stir up an ocean and a river of hope that continually flows out of you. So let me just say this. If you hear nothing else about the sermon, hear this one. The Holy Spirit is working in us to cause us to overflow with hope. That is his push. That's where he's going. Everything he whispers, everything he does in our life is towards this place where you can overflow with hope. And it's not about, well, I don't feel hopeful. Well, then give in to the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, because this is a work that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will cause you to overflow with hope. But the enemy is trying to steal every bit of hope that you have. Don't let him. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God set us up in Christ to have outrageous hope. There is hope that's laid out for us for this life, and there's hope that's laid up for us in the life to come. Hope goes on eternally. The difference between faith and hope is this, that faith lays hold of the finished work of the cross. Faith hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. It hears the message about Jesus, and it believes. And because it believes, it appropriates everything that Jesus died to attain for us. And by faith, we lay access to it. And so we step into a salvation. We step into peace. We step into a relationship with God. We step into connection. Faith attains what Jesus died for. And hope stands on the platform that faith has created, and it looks to what faith has now got, and it looks to the future, the rest of my life on this planet, and hope stirs in me and says, it's going to be this, and it's going to get better. I'm going to go from this to a greater glory. And then hope looks beyond this life into eternity, and hope swells and goes, whoa, it's going to get so much better. Faith lays hold of the finished work of Jesus, but none of the fruits that faith lays hold of are ascribed to hope. We're never told to hope for pardon or for peace or for reconciliation or for redemption from sin or union with Christ or access to God or for the indwelling Spirit. You're never told to hope for that. You're supposed to be experiencing that. And that's what Romans 8 says, who hopes for what they already have? Santa, I'm praying. Oh, I need a BB gun. And then you get the BB gun. You're not hoping anymore. Now you're just shooting things, right? Because you don't hope for what you have. And so the Bible never says you should hope for salvation. It's because you already have salvation. Now, there is a hope for a salvation of our bodies. There is a hope that salvation is manifested in every area of our life. There are some hopes that are founded on this faith. But because of the great truths of the gospel, we can have a great hope. And this great new hope has been given to you. Formerly, you were without God and without hope in the world, but now you overflow with hope, not because you're becoming perfect, but because Jesus is in you and the Holy Spirit stirs up hope in you, and because this gospel has given you cause for a great and overflowing hope. Anthony Scioli is the leading authority on the topic of hope. He's the professor of clinical psychology at Keene State College and member of the graduate faculty of the University of Rhode Island, and the Harvard fellowships he has are in human motivation and behavioral medicine. And his co-author Henry Biller is a research guy. They've written a bunch of books together. And one of the books they wrote is called Hope in the Age of Anxiety. And in that book, they suggest that there are nine types of hopelessness. And so let me go through those nine types of hopelessness, because I found it extremely interesting when they were talking about, okay, some people are hopeless in this world because this is the issue. And some people are hopeless because they feel alienation. They're alienated from everybody around them. But you and I can no longer do that, because Ephesians 2 says, remember, you used to be separated from the life of God, excluded from citizenship in Israel, without God and without hope in the world. But now you who were once far have been made very near. Forsakenness is the second reason why some people feel hopelessness. And of course, we know that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So Christians can't go, oh, I'm feeling so hopeless. Why? Because your faith won't allow you. You can't claim that one. Number three, I'm feeling uninspired. Some people are uninspired, that's why they're hopeless. But Jesus gave us eternal encouragement and great hope, the Bible says. And so uninspired is not an option. Powerlessness is the fourth one reason why people feel hopeless. But you are not powerless. You have been given the indwelling power of God. There is the be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Ephesians 6:10 says, Ephesians 1 says, you have the inconceivably great power for those who believe. It's available to you. The fifth one is oppression. People who are oppressed get hopeless. And Romans 6:14 says, sin is not going to be your master, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And it's for freedom that Christ has set you free, and nothing shall be your master. Limitedness is number six. Ephesians says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the unlimited riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints and the incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul says, listen, I'm praying that you have eyes, that the Lord give you wisdom so you can know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ and to know this love which surpasses all knowledge. There are things in this unlimited kingdom that are available to you right now, and you can walk into them, and you cannot have hopelessness that's based on limitedness. You cannot have hopelessness that's based on doom, which is what some people do in the world. But the scripture says, 1 John, we know, brothers, that we have passed from death to life. It's not going to happen one day in the future. It has already happened. You were in the darkness, now you're in the light. You were objects of wrath, now you're beloved child. You have changed. A transformation has been taking place. Captivity is the last, second, penultimate one, but Galatians 5 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. You're not captive to anyone. You're not a slave to anyone. And lastly, helplessness. I'm helpless. That's why I'm hopeless. I can't do anything. Isaiah 41:14. Do not be afraid, O little worm, Israel. Do not be afraid, my son Jacob, for I myself will help you. I will take hold of you with my righteous right hand. I will walk with you. You're not helpless. You're supported by the King of Glory. Now, I want to talk about the two things then, because the Bible teaches when you came into Christ, you have a foundation for a brand new overflowing hope. And hope should ooze out of you. It should leak out of you at every turn. This is the purpose of the Spirit of God. He wants you to overflow with hope. You know why? Because every one of us is going to go through the testing of our faith. Jesus means to work his character in each one of us. No one is going to be exempt from having the testing of our faith. Trials are going to happen. People are going to come under pressure. And so God gives you an overflowing hope. Why? Because he doesn't want you in the middle of pressure to lose hope. Oh, God is punishing me. No. He says, don't lose heart. It's my delight in you that spurs my correction of you. That's what Hebrews says. He disciplines the ones he delights in. It's the delight of God in you that causes him to start to work in you towards bringing the nature of Jesus out of you. But so that you don't get lost in the middle of this process, he gives you an overflowing hope to pull you right through, to help you persevere, to be joyful in the middle of it. Am I preaching to anyone yet? So I want to talk about the hope that's laid out for us in this life and the hope that's laid up for us in the life to come. Let's talk about the hope laid out for us. I'm going to run out of time. Last night, I had 48 scriptures that I had built them into the sermon, and I looked at it, I go, no, silly. Ephesians 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. All right? Now, basically, Paul says, I'm praying for three things. I pray because you need to know these things. You need your heart enlightened. You need to wake up to these three realities. Number one, I'm praying that you know the hope to which you were called. So many Christians don't know what is the hope. When you say, what's hope? I don't know. Paul said, I pray that you know the hope to which you were called. Because if you don't have the hope, it doesn't provoke your faith. Because faith is just being sure of your hope. So this hope is a sanctified imagination. It's an anchor on the other side. It anchors us in eternity, and it drags us through this life in such a way that we go, I know times are tough, but there's more for me. There's glory on the other side. I'm going through this. Hey, God wants to stir hope in us so that we go through the process. And so Paul said, I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. Second thing he said, I want you to know the riches of the glorious inheritance that is in the saints. Thirdly, I want you to know the incomparably great power for those who believe. So I just want to focus on, I want you to know the hope that is laid out for you. And I'm going to go through this reasonably quickly, just for the sake of time. The hope that is laid out for us is firstly the hope of salvation. Thessalonians 5:8 says, put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now you say, but Greg, we're already saved. Yes, we are. But this hope is that something that goes through the rest of your life. It's laid out for you. That salvation is an ongoing process and it works itself out through your life in every area of your life. This gospel is the power of God for salvation. Salvation is constantly being demonstrated and worked out in our life, and you and I need to have a hope of salvation. Put it on, Paul said, like a helmet. Wear it around your thoughts. No, and so the devil goes, oh, but you slipping back. And no, I have the hope of salvation. No. I'm going to grow. I get into a situation where it feels like the enemy's pressing in. I have the hope of salvation. No, salvation is going to be mine. It pushes me past the tough times. It goes beyond the discouragement. It says, no, I have a hope. And my hope is sure. Because the scripture says I was given a living hope. It cannot die. So the hope that's laid out for us is this hope of eternal life. Secondly, there's a hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. But Greg, don't I have eternal life? Absolutely, you do right now. But Titus, Paul said, he said, Paul, a servant of God, and he said, so because I want to preach to people the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, the hope of eternal life. When you taste the life of God in you, it begins to work its way through you. And that life becomes richer and more glorious. And you go from one degree of glory to another. And this is the hope that God wants you. I want to tell you that you have not yet experienced even a fraction of what God intends you to experience of his life. You may think that this is good as it gets, but you ain't seen nothing yet. There needs to be a hope in you that the eternal life is going to be ever increasing and ever growing. I'm going to see more. I'm going to taste more. I'm going to hear more. I'm going to experience more of the power of God. Amen. Titus 3. Having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. There needs to be. I am indwelt by God. I have eternal life right now, but I have a hope like an anchor for my soul that this eternal life is going to be constantly working its way out through me. I'm going to experience more and more of God's glory. And thirdly, I have the hope of the glory of God. See, what does that mean? Well, let me read you just a few scriptures. Romans 5 says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know. Why do we glory in our sufferings? Because we know something about these sufferings. That sufferings are producing perseverance, and perseverance are producing character, and character is producing hope, and hope does not disappoint us. God is working in us, and there are trials, and there's pressures, and God starts to work in our character, and then he builds perseverance in us, and eventually there's this underlying, enduring hope. And he said, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ took residence on the inside of you, and the glory of God started, and he is in you. Let me read this to you from Corinthians 15. He says, if the ministry that brought death was glorious, how much more the ministry that brings life? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more the ministry that brings righteousness? If the ministry was transitory came with glory, how much more the ministry that lasts will bring much greater glory? And he says, therefore, since we have this hope, we are very bold, because I hope that the glory of God in my life is going to be ever increasing. It's going to be ever expanding. I go from one degree of glory to the next. And Paul says, because I have this hope in me, I'm extremely bold. I feel the glory of God. You have not seen the best miracles of your life yet. They are yet to come, because you are called to an ever-increasing glory. And Paul said, because I have that hope in me, I become extremely bold. You have what sickness? Come here. In Jesus' name, I resist this thing. Why? What creates that boldness? This hope. Because I have this hope, Paul says. I'm extremely bold because I know that the glory that came on the old covenant, there was glory there. But on this new covenant, there's a greater glory. And I haven't seen it all yet, Paul said. I haven't attained it all yet, but I have this hope in me that there's a greater glory. I have the hope of the glory of God, and I boast in this hope of the glory. Colossians 1, This mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, now disclosed to the Lord's people, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Jesus took up residence in you, the King of Glory stepped into you, and there was this moment where God said, hey, taste some glory. I'm going to give you some hope for some more. The hope of glory. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Some of you are sitting there going, little old me, I could never have the glory of God. I've got great news for you. It's not according to your hope. Jesus said, I want to take that old hope away. Here, have a new hope. You can boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, hope helps us to be joyful, because Romans 12 says, be joyful in hope. Hope inspires us to endure, because 1 Thessalonians 1 says, your endurance that is inspired by hope. Hope, you know, if you, the Lord says, go there. If you have no hope, you can't step into it. You can't step into the promised land if you're dejected. So as God says to Joshua, I want you to be bold. I want you to be strong. I want you to be stout-hearted. Only be strong and very courageous, because I want you to walk into your promised land, and you can't do it hopeless. Amen. That's why the Holy Spirit stirs hope. Why? Because he wants you to take a wide swath of your inheritance. I feel a little greedy. Well, get some and get some more and hand it out to the people who are timid. Go get you some. Go get you some. Is there a Janice here who is, this may not be for this meeting, but July 23rd is your birthday. Is there someone like that, Janice, in this meeting? Anthony, July 1st. Your birthday, not for this meeting. Okay. Hope moderates our grief. Paul says in Thessalonians 4, don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Held my dad's hand, prayed with him. Dad, I'll see you on the other side. I'm going to let you go now, but I'm going to see you again. My mom, as she was dying, my sister FaceTimed me early in the morning. I prayed for my mom as she's going into glory. Mom, love you. I'll see you on the other side. We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. I have a massive hope. I'm going to walk back in. What a reunion it's going to be. Our children who've gone on ahead of us. I'm going to go have a family reunion in heaven. I have hope. Something stirs in my spirit. Not like the world. They have grieved like they've got no hope. They have no idea what goes on. I'll see you on the other side. It's an anchor for our souls. Hebrews 6 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he did two things. He swore an oath and he cut a covenant. And he says, this is what God said. He wanted to make it absolutely clear. He wanted you to be in no doubt. So he swore an oath which he cannot break, and he cut a covenant which he will not break. And it is by these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of this hope may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. It goes behind the curtain. Jesus has gone on our behalf. The hope is an anchor. Woo. There's a hope laid out for you for this life. You stand on faith, but there's hope that stirs in your heart, and it's supposed to overflow. You're supposed to be shiny-eyed at all times. I pray that you irritate hopeless people all the time, all the days of your life. What are you so hopeful about? I'm glad you asked that question. Let me tell you. But look at the circumstances of your life. I have such a bold hope. It's like an anchor for my soul. And the storms are buffeting me, but I have an anchor that holds me. The hope. Since we have this hope, we are very bold. And there's a hope laid up for us. Not just a hope laid out for us, but the hope laid up for us that we're going to walk into. Praise be to the Lord God, our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It's never going to die. It's never going to be taken away. You got a new birth into a new living hope. You have new hope in your life. Now, there's some hopes that are laid up for us. There are some things that are yet to come, some things we haven't yet tasted. One of them is the coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming back not as a meek and humble servant, not as the sacrificed lamb. He's coming back crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not coming back to take a whipping and a beating. He's coming back to take every knee that'll bow down and every tongue that'll confess. He's coming back, the Bible says, with great glory. He's bringing all the holy angels with him. The sky is going to be ripped open. He's going to, like lightning flashes, Matthew 24, from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the Bible says the whole earth together will see it. And Revelation says that the unsaved will cry out for the mountains to fall on them because they can't bear to look at his face because the glory of Jesus is going to show up. The Bible says it's going to be a loud trumpet blast at the cry of the archangel, and all of the earth is going to shake again in the presence of God. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for that trumpet will sound, the dead will raise up incorruptible. Jesus is going to come back and the archangel is going to shout, and every dead person who died in faith is going to instantly alive and at attention. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Jesus is going to show up and the lawless one is going to get flat. He's just going to have to show up. The glory of Jesus coming is a hope that we have. The scripture talks about this great hope of his coming. And the Bible says this shouldn't surprise the church. Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour, but Hebrews 10 says you should engage with one another in community, and let's not give up meeting, and let's encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. It should not be a surprise to the church that the day is approaching. Thessalonians says this day should not surprise you like a thief. But it will surprise the world like a thief. And because we anticipate this coming, because we have the hope of his coming. Okay, 1 Peter 1, because I skipped this. With minds that are fully alert and sober, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Titus 2, for the grace of God that has appeared offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the hope that is laid up for us. We hope for Jesus to come. It was the greeting of the early church to one another. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It was the hunger of their heart, because everybody who was under persecution, everybody who was under Roman rule, everyone who was being beaten and their goods were confiscated and they were dying, they said, but my God is coming back. And they endured everything. They sang in the Colosseums and they would not bow down, because they had a hope in their souls. My God comes back, and when he comes back, he's going to right every wrong. And everything that has exalted itself will be humbled, and everything that has humbled itself will be exalted, and I'm waiting for that day. And that blessed hope of his coming back anchored people and changed the way they lived their lives, and you have been given this blessed hope. Run out of time. The redemption of your bodies is one of the hopes that you have. I'm so excited about this one. Carbs. I'm going to eat carbs. Jesus ate some bread with his disciples and then walked through the wall. I want that. I want the. The Bible says in Romans 8, it says the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for this one. Yeah. Creation groans and cries out to God, I want the same thing the sons of God are going to get. Because the sons of God are getting emancipated from this destruction. This everything in the natural order is tending towards death and decay. And even creation itself is groaning, waiting for the same blessing that is on the sons of God. This hope that we have that when Jesus comes back, I get a renewed, beautiful body. Because the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to take what is corruptible and make it incorruptible. What is temporary is going to become eternal. Why? Because Jesus wants a bride for eternity, and these two shall become one. So what is immortal must be swallowed up with immortality. But I digress. Everything is going to be made new. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let us hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There's so many scriptures. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the message of the gospel. Let me close with this. When you came into Jesus Christ, he gave you a brand new hope. That hope is anchored by your faith in the finished work of Jesus. And once you accepted what Jesus did for you, there is no more grounds for hopelessness in your life. In fact, the Holy Spirit takes all the elements of what you have received by your faith, and he uses them to begin to stir in you a constant river, an overflowing river of hope. And that hope will not disappoint you. That hope will pull you through every trial. That hope will take you through any place that God wants you to go. That hope is going to steer you. It'll be an anchor for your soul. And while you're going through this life, you can be full of joy. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, what can we say but thank you for this great hope? Lord, you have caused us to overflow with hope, not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of anything we've done, but because, Lord, you have provided such a beautiful and great salvation. What can we say, Lord, but thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for this hope that wells up inside of us. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Fill our lives with glory, Lord, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.